speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
And it's always our pleasure to greet you in this manner and to be able to study with you from the Word of Truth. We're very happy, of course, to have the Bible. It is a wonderful book to us. And Peter said we need to know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to record these things which we have. So it is a delight for us to be able to study with you. We're hopeful that you have your Bible handy, and also perhaps a pencil and piece of paper, in order that you may jot down anything that you might have a question about, or that you might desire to ask us about later. We need to buy the truth and sell it not, says Proverbs 23:23. And Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've been entertaining questions concerning the changing attitudes about divorce and remarriage. We have found but one exception whereby one may put away his mate and remarry, and that, of course, one exception is given by Christ in Matthew 19:9. He said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. We've been trying to deal with questions that people ask concerning divorce, remarriage, and marriage itself. And hopefully we have been able to help all who have listened on a daily basis with the answers to these questions. Let me continue with some questions more today that people sometimes ask. They say, what did Christ say about divorce? We learned from yesterday's broadcast that indeed we're not under Moses' law. Colossians 2:14 says, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us, which were contrary to us, and he blotted it out, taking it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. So we understand that that law is no longer a law to anyone. We're not under the Ten Commandments as such. We're not under the law of tithing as such. We're not under any law of sacrifice of animals unto God. But we're under the New Testament law. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In Hebrews 8, he quotes from Jeremiah 31:31, to let us know that this is a new law. I will write my law, he said, upon their hearts and upon their minds. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. So we find the new covenant in Christ begun with the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's still under the old law of Moses, but when it was done away with at the cross, all of these principles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John applied to the New Testament law, not the Old Testament. And the church, established on Pentecost, of course, brought into being that new covenant, that blood-bought institution, the Church of Christ, and brought men the plan of salvation whereby they could believe and obey the gospel by repentance, confession, and baptism. Well, what did Christ say about divorce? I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, Jesus said. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. That's Matthew 19:9, of course, and we've quoted it several times on the program. But from this passage, it should be very clear that Christ allowed divorce only on the grounds of fornication. And we have also stated previously, as we shall state again, that neither Paul, nor Peter, nor any other of the apostles, or prophets, or righteous men ever contradicted our Lord on this. Therefore, we must say that anything else above this and beyond this is sin. It is transgression of the law of Christ. A proper exegesis of this passage in the Greek and in the English will reveal that there is no other acceptable reason for divorce and remarriage, except, that means if and only except, if it be for fornication. This has been the majority interpretation, I believe, held by scholars for centuries, and it's still true. It has not changed. The reading does not change at all because someone decides that they no longer want to walk in these teachings. Now, in recent times, with the great increase of divorce, we're seeing many preachers, it seems, and biblical so-called scholars abandon this long-held interpretation for a more liberal and tolerant view. It does not show that the Bible has changed. It shows they have changed. You know, people have no right to divorce their mates just because they want to. Christ went back to the original law God made, one man for one woman for life. And God has a relative law, a law relative to marriage, and the human race had better pay attention to it. The tense of the Greek verb committeth in Matthew 19:9 represents continuous action. He who continues to commit fornication. The person who divorces his mate and marries another for any reason except fornication commits adultery according to the Lord. And he keeps on committing adultery as long as he remains in that situation. He thus lives a life of adultery. And the married partner, who is the innocent one, has been betrayed, is free, of course, to divorce that adulterous partner and remarry so long as they marry an eligible person. Now, to put away guilty persons is not free to remarry. Of course, the guilty one is not free. Matthew 5:32 so teaches. A person sins when he marries if he is a living former companion who was not put away because of fornication. Matthew 19:9 so states. And a person sins when he marries someone who has a former companion still living who was not divorced because of fornication. Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9. A person who is guilty of fornication and was put away by their companion sins when he marries again, Matthew 5 and verse 32. Well, let's go to another question that sometimes people want a clarification on. What is fornication? Well, it comes from the Greek word porneia, and it is impurity or every kind of sexual sin. Fornication includes bestiality. It includes fornication in homosexuality. It includes fornication between anyone who is not, or sexual relations between anyone who is not our mate. It might involve someone not married or someone married, according to Hosea 2:2 and also 1 Corinthians 5:1. Well, another question that is asked, what is the difference between fornication and adultery? Well, fornication is a general term, including all manner of sexual vice, while adultery is a more specific term that is usually used to refer to sexual vice by a married person. Another question that arises, if one's mate commits fornication, what may he or she do? Well, if the guilty person repents, then he or she should be forgiven. You know, in Luke 17:3, he said, "Take heed unto thyself. If thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." If the guilty person is impenitent, the innocent party may divorce that person. The reverse of what Jesus declared in Matthew 19:9 would be true. He who divorces his wife for fornication and marries another doth not commit adultery. We would stress, of course, in this, however, that the innocent person should be sure that they are truly innocent and that they did not assist or encourage their mate and bring him to sin. Only the innocent party may remarry. That's still true. And the put-away guilty party is not free to remarry according to the Lord's teaching, and has, by their sin, forfeited their right to remarriage. Well, did Paul sanction divorce on the grounds of desertion? Some people so teach. They say because of desertion. This says, in essence, that they may remarry. Some say that it presupposes fornication. But there is nothing mentioned of that in 1 Corinthians 7. My answer to did Paul sanction divorce on the grounds of desertion is no. Paul said if an unbelieving mate departs, the Christian is not under bondage, 1 Corinthians 7:15. But bondage here comes from doulo, meaning the enslaved. That is, enslaved to one because of a bond of marriage. Now, this term is never used in the Bible to describe a relationship between husband and wife. Did you know that? A woman is never a slave to her husband. She's not bound to obey an unbelieving husband in turning against the Lord. And if he threatens to leave her, if she doesn't leave Christ, then let him leave. The Christian is not obligated to be a slave and thus follow the unbeliever when he departs. Now, the Christian does not have to give up Christ to keep their mate. That would be worst kind of slavery, wouldn't it, of all? If there is a separation, they should remain unmarried, according to verses 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians 7, or else be reconciled, provided, of course, that no fornication is involved. Now, this has no application to the subject of divorce and remarriage at all. Divorce and remarriage is not even discussed in 1 Corinthians 7. Read it again, my friends. Do you find remarriage or divorce in this chapter? Divorce and remarriage is not even discussed, and divorce and remarriage can only be approved of if it is for fornication, Matthew 19:9. Now, 1 Corinthians 7 gave another reason for divorce and remarriage. Then it would contradict Matthew 19 and verse 9. It would mean that accept does not mean accept. Matthew 19:9 is an acceptive sentence. It has the force of if and only if for fornication. Can one put away his or her mate and marry another? Well, another question, what if one discovers that they're living in an adulterous relationship, that they are married to someone that could be described as not lawful to have, as was described in Mark 6 and verse 18? Well, this person, of course, must recognize if the marriage is not lawful, or if it is not according to God's will, then they're in trouble. They, of course, have the obligation to find out the facts before they marry. But having not done so, whatever be the cause, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that adulterers God will judge, Hebrews 13:4. Now, the Corinthians were described as adulterers before their obedience to Christ. They were subject to God's law before their conversion and after their conversion. And they could not remain adulterers and still go to heaven. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11 says, "Such were some of you, but they weren't anymore." Why? Because they had stopped the sins that they were participating in. Repentance, my friends, demands that we stop the error and begin to do right. We make a change in our will and therefore in our lives. While they had to hear the truth and believe the truth and repent of their sins, confess the name of Christ and be baptized just as we do now. As a result of their conversion or change of living, they ceased to practice that adultery. The text says, "And such were some of you." That's previous. If they should continue in adultery after being baptized, then they could not continue being fornicators, idolaters, effeminate abusers or thieves, covetous drunkards or revilers and extortioners, and still be right in the sight of God. While all of these sins are mentioned in the same passage of Scripture, if they did continue in these sins, they could not be saved, 1 Corinthians 6:10. My friends, let's don't try to be dishonest with the text of the Bible. People cannot continue to live in a sinful life and be right with God. This person must do the same with this situation as he or she would do with any other possessions that he or she had which were not lawful to have. He must repent, which involves turning from the sinful conduct according to the words of the Bible. Well, someone says if a couple are in an adulterous relationship and then they obey the gospel, would not baptism wash their sin away, and might they then continue living together? Well, if this is true, my friends, then baptism sanctifies adultery. It is true that baptism washes away sins, but prior to baptism, there must be genuine faith and genuine repentance, or else the baptism is not scriptural. Someone has said that repentance is the hardest command of all the ones in the Bible to obey. And that's perhaps true. It demands a change of heart and a change of life. And if a person unscripturally divorces their mate and becomes joined to another companion, baptism will not wash away their original marriage nor sanctify their adultery. Baptism never sanctifies evil relationships. That would be like stealing a car one day and then the next day being baptized and yet keeping the car. Prayer cleanses the child of God from sin, even as baptism does the alien sinner, when they repent. If the alien, of course, may divorce and remarry for no valid reason, then, of course, submit to baptism and keep his unlawful mate, the child of God could divorce and remarry, and then pray that prayer of repentance and yet keep the companion which they have. My friends, that is not true at all. If a person remains in adultery after being baptized, then it is obvious that that person has not truly repented.